Pastor Aaron, bless you. Thank you so much. So good to be here with you this morning, and we consider it a great joy and a privilege. Good to see Pastor Stuart and Pauline, our very good friends from way back. We love them dearly. I hope you're enjoying your retirement. Are you? Amen. Have you been camping? Have you been overseas? Have you traveled the world? Not yet. Okay, that's the next port of call, eh? All right. Well, Judy and I are really enjoying our retirement. I think we've crossed the Nullarbor once. We've traveled to Hillary's and back. No, we're going to be traveling. We're just waiting. You know, I bought this beautiful van. I've got a Toyota Hiace. It's a 2015 model. It's my little baby. But she never goes anywhere. It just sits in the front of the garden. And I'm thinking, what the heck did I buy it for? And I'm always speaking to Judy. I'm saying, oh, come on, doll, let's go, man. No, I don't feel like we just haven't had a chance, have we? We're very, very busy. Well, it's so good to be here this morning, and I do appreciate the joy and the privilege of being in fellowship with you guys on this beautiful Sunday at the beginning of a great new year. And I don't know about you, but I'm really trusting God for a good year. You know, I really am. I mean, I'm praying that 2024 will be an extremely positive, wonderful, anointed, prosperous, and a great healthy year for all of you here today. And we pray that the blessing of God would be upon you and your beautiful families. There's nothing that beats family. Family is so precious. When you see these beautiful children here, I was just thinking, you know, in years to come, they'll be teenagers. And then they'll be getting married. And then they'll be members of your church. And Pastor Aaron will be climbing up here. Well, it's so good when he talks to the grandchildren. And that's how I feel. Judy and I feel the same way. Now we're doing dedications for the children of the... we're doing dedications for the grandchildren of some of the people that we've married. You know, officiated their weddings. Anyway, the Lord is so good, and I'm so glad to be here this morning. You know, I'm going to speak on, I believe, a really great subject, a subject that we can all, in one way or another, identify with. And I really believe that God is wanting to do something new in your life. So if you have your Bible open, if you can turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, reading from verses 18 and 19. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. It's a passage of scripture that most of us are familiar with. It says there, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Even now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way for you in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now, my son has just launched out and is planting a church. And my goodness, I mean, he's a stickler for having sermons that are in context. He's definitely word-orientated, and you can't just pluck something out of the Bible and preach on it. He wants the context. He wants everything. So I had to do a bit of context research for this message this morning so that it's just not, you know, airy-fairy stuff, but it's all in context. So we find that in 917 BC, civil war divided the kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom became the kingdom of Israel, consisting of 10 tribes. And the southern kingdom became the kingdom of Judea, consisting of how many tribes? 2 tribes, okay? And God expressly warned the children of Israel and Judea to turn away from all their evil ways and observe his commandments, his decrees, in accordance with the entire law that he had commanded their fathers to obey and that he delivered to all the servants and all the prophets. Unfortunately, both these kingdoms failed to obey God, and they had been in a backslidden state. They turned their backs upon God. They had succumbed to idol worship, rebelling against God. They broke the law of God, And now God was about to do something in the kingdoms. And so, and now God was going to do something in Babylon, and the Assyrians were going to be used as tools, as instruments of punishment against the northern kingdom and against the southern kingdom. So in 732, the Assyrians invaded Israel in the north and took them captive. And in 597, the Babylonians invaded Judea and took them into captivity. Now, around about 100 years before the Babylonians had taken Judea into captivity, the prophet Isaiah comes onto the scene, and he comes with a message of both judgment and hope. He's encouraging them to forsake their evil ways. The children of Israel in the southern kingdom had been in a backslidden state, and they had turned their backs on God. They had also succumbed to idol worship, rebelling against God, and now they were about to experience an invasion from Babylon, and they were taken into captivity. Now, this all took place 100 years or 150 years after Isaiah was on the scene. So Isaiah was prophesying Babylonian captivity, and that's precisely what happened in 587. They were taken into captivity. Now, you need to understand something about Isaiah. Isaiah was an incredibly powerful prophet. His message was a message of judgment. It was a message of hope. They were messianic prophecies. And so when you look at Isaiah, you need to understand that Isaiah was an incredibly courage man, a very man full of courage. He had the courage of Daniel. He had the sensitivity of Jeremiah. He had the pathos of Hosea and the raging anger of Amos and the passion of the great prophet Elijah. Not for even one moment does he show himself weak or timid, but he was certainly a great man of God. Amen. Now, he comes and he prophesies in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, and it says, "Forget not the former things, neither dwell on the things of the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the desert." I want to draw a few observations from this passage of Scripture this morning. Oftentimes when we think of wilderness, we think of desolation, we think of barrenness, we think of isolation, we think of pain, we think of suffering. And that's the thought that we conjure up when we think about the wilderness. But you know, when you look at the imagery of wilderness in the Bible, it doesn't speak of isolation, desolation, and barrenness. In fact, it speaks of new hope. It speaks of new life. And all you have to do is go right through the Bible from Genesis to Revelations, and you can see that wilderness relates to new life in the Bible. For example, you look at Moses. Now, when you think of Moses, you think of this man that spent 40 years in the wilderness. You know, he woke up to bleating sheep in the morning. He went to bed at the sound of bleating sheep at night. It was a blah, blah here and a blah, blah there and a blah, blah everywhere. It was just sheep, sheep, and more sheep. And for 40 years, he had to look after his father-in-law Jethro's sheep. I mean, what an incredibly boring existence. But there he was out there in the wilderness for 40 years, waking up to bleating sheep, going to bed at bleating sheep. I mean, I couldn't think of anything worse. Could you? I mean, terrible, terrible existence. But how many of you know that it was out there in the wilderness that he had an encounter with God that tremendously changed and transformed his life and also brought about historical change? Amen? And so this was Moses' experience. It was out there in the wilderness that he encountered the living God. And then I think of Elijah, another great man who was sent out into the wilderness. It was Elijah that confronted Ahab, and he denounced Ahab for his sinful ways and for his unhealthy alliance with Jezebel. He denounced Ahab because of his waywardness and for leading the whole of Israel into sin. He denounced him for his sinful ways and for breaking the law of God. The Bible tells us that he did more evil in the sight of God than any other king. He was a wicked and he was an evil man. And so Elijah comes onto the scene and he comes like God's surgical knife, ready to lance the festering sore of Israel's idolatry. And he gives him what for? Now he becomes a fugitive. And he was on the run from Ahab. But God leads him into the wilderness. And it was there in the wilderness that God provides miraculously for Elijah. God, you know, feeds him and supplies his every need and sustains him and keeps him and prepares him for the next step of his journey. But where did that take place? It took place in the wilderness. And then, of course, we think of Ezekiel. Now, when you think of Ezekiel, you think of another great man of God. And it was Ezekiel that was called out by the Spirit into a valley of dry bones. And there we see dry, brittle bones, thousands and thousands of bones in this valley. And here we see Ezekiel having this dream, and he sees himself walking amongst all these dried, desolate bones. And the Spirit of the Lord comes to him and says, "Can these dead bones live?" And Elijah said, "Oh God," not Elijah, Ezekiel says, "Oh God, only you know whether they can live or not." And then the Spirit of the Lord says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy." And as he prophesies to these bones, there's a noise. There's a noise. There's a rattling of bone coming to bone. Hallelujah. Did you hear what I said? Bones were starting to connect. There was a rattling. There was a sound as the feet bones connected to the ankle bones and the ankle bones connected to the shin bones, and the shin bones connected to the knee bones, and the knee bones connected to the thigh bones, and the thigh bones connected to the hip bones, and the hip bones are connected to the back bones. Am I right? Amen. And then there was these all these bones coming together. There was a noise. There was a rattling going on. And the Spirit of the Lord says to him, "Now, prophesy to the four winds." And as he prophesies to the four winds, flesh and sinew and muscle and skin cover those bones. And then he was prophesying again to the four winds, and the breath of God filled the lungs, and there was this emerging of this great, wonderful army of God. Amen. And you know, friends, this prophecy is fulfilled right before our eyes today. It was only 3 years after the Holocaust in 1948 that Israel was given and made a state, had their own country. Amen. And it was two-thirds of the Israelite people that lost their lives during the Holocaust. And one-third of them started to build and rebuild the country of Israel today. Amen. What a great, incredible miracle. You know, Israel stands today as one of the most powerful armies in the world today. It's, its existence is nothing but a miracle. God's working throughout Israel today. And so here we have this incredible miracle. God is working his thing. And this takes place in the wilderness. It was Ezekiel that had this vision in the wilderness. And then we slip over into the New Testament. And it was there in the New Testament we have none other than John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was where when it speaks about him? He's in the wilderness. And his message was, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord in the wilderness." And John's message was a message of repentance. Prepare ye the way in the wilderness. And we know that John the Baptist then baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. And where was Jesus baptized? In the River Jordan. And where's the River Jordan? In the wilderness. And so Jesus came out of the waters after being baptized in water, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus came out of the water, and where did he go? He went into the wilderness for a period of 40 days and 40 nights, praying and fasting and doing battle against the powers of sin and death, doing battle against the devil himself. And then he came out of the wilderness, and God took him into the temple, And when he entered into the temple, he took hold of his job profile from Isaiah chapter 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and to set at liberty those who are in captivity." And from that moment on, Jesus went on a mission of destruction, destroying the powers of darkness, healing all those that were sick and oppressed by the devil. The Bible says that he went about doing good and healing all those that were afflicted of the devil. But where did he come from? He came out of the wilderness. And you know, friends, oftentimes through life, every one of us go through wilderness experiences. We'd never be the... Can I be free to walk in the front? I feel just a little more connected to you guys. I just feel a bit isolated up there, you know. I'm in my own little wilderness up there. And when I'm with you, I just feel there's more connection. I'm hoping everybody can see me on the camera. Sorry about that. But anyway, I've got to have a drink of water. Can I have this water? Brother, my wife doesn't have strong hands, but you can open that for me. Thank you so much. Thank you. That is very good. Now, where was I before I was rudely interrupted? Okay. Where was I, Pastor Pauline? I was in the wilderness. And I feel as though I'm still in the wilderness, but I'm trying to make my way out of it right now. And so we see that Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God was upon him. He went about healing the sick, raising the dead, and cleansing the lepers. The power of God was upon his life. And you know, friends, every one of us have to go through a wilderness experience. And it may be the case that you're going through a wilderness experience right now. Maybe you're in a relationship that's floundering and things aren't going right in your relationship. Maybe you feel as though you are in a wilderness experience. You may be sick and going through health issues and what have you. You're in a wilderness season. You may be unemployed and desperately looking for work, but unfortunately, nothing seems to be coming your way, and you're getting desperate. You're getting rather concerned about your situation. You're once again feeling yourself. You feel within yourself that you're in a desperate situation. You feel as though you are in the wilderness. But friends, the good news is this, that wilderness experiences don't last because God is preparing you for something wonderful. Amen. The Bible says, "Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing." And if God is going to develop us, if God is going to grow us, if God is going to cause us to come to that place of maturity, we're going to have to go through those wilderness experiences. Because those wilderness experiences bring new life, new vitality, new energy. You know, I'm always thinking of the eagle, the little eagle that learns how to fly. It tells us about it in Deuteronomy. And it talks about the eagle stirring up the nest. And you know, a little eagle... eaglet will never learn to fly unless it's kicked out of the nest. And so what Mummy Eagle does, she flies down, she swoops down upon the nest where little Johnny is sitting so comfortable and doesn't have a care in the world. All he's doing is he's just sitting in the nest. But Mummy's thinking to herself, he wasn't born to live and die in the nest. Little Johnny's got to learn how to fly. And so Mummy stirs up that nest and gets all the twigs, you know, poking up so that every time little Johnny wants to sit down and have a bit of a rest, he's prodded in the bottom by these sticks. And so he has to stand. And it's in the standing that he's getting strength. But he's still not learning to fly. He's still not flapping his wings. The only flapping he's doing is to stop himself from getting prodded by the sticks. And so Mum comes alongside him and starts to push him towards the edge. And then she just gives him the left boot of fellowship. Boom, straight out of the nest. And little Johnny is thinking, oh my gosh, Mommy's gone crazy. She's flipped her lid. She's having a mental breakdown. And so he's flapping his wings. He's doing everything in his power to, you know, to try and fly, but nothing seems to be working. He's just screaming, ah, and all he can imagine is blood and feathers down, smashed on the rocks. Oh, his imagination grows wild. And that's what happens when we go through wilderness experiences. We've got the wrong imagination. imagination. We've got the wrong thinking. We always think the worst, but all the same, God is at work in the situation. And so he's flapping his wings, and all of a sudden, he hears these big, powerful wings coming up behind him. It's Daddy Eagle. And this is a true story, by the way. This is the true story. This is how eagles learn how to fly. How many of you believe me? How many of you don't believe me? It's true story. And so Daddy Eagle, praise God for dads. Amen. Because if it was left to mama, there would be big problems. I mean, mama takes the risk. But dad, he brings security, strength. Amen, men. Come on now. Okay, and so little Johnny's flying towards the rocks. He's falling towards the rocks. Dad comes underneath him, swoops him up, and he has a little conversation. Johnny has a little conversation with Dad and says, "Dad, please, you've got to speak to Mom. We can't continue like this. This is heart-rending stuff. I'll never reach the age of 5 if we carry on like this." So anyway, Dad puts him back in the nest and he settles down again, and he's still having to stand on his own 2 feet because Mom has just messed up the nest. She's not sweeping up, cleaning up, washing, ironing, cooking. She's doing nothing. And all of a sudden, Mom swoops down on the eagle nest again and kicks him straight out of that nest. And he's screaming, "Oh, help, help, help." And he's once again, he's going, imagination's going wild. He's thinking the worst. And Dad comes again, picks him up and puts him back into the nest. And you wouldn't believe it. The same thing happens again. And this time Johnny's definite. He is absolutely convinced that Mom is having a nervous breakdown. But as he's flapping his little wings and as he's squawking away and screaming and crying, he realizes that he's just like his daddy. He's just like his mommy. He's got a beak like Dad. He's got claws like Dad. He's got wings like Dad. And so all of a sudden he launches out, stretches his wings, and he stops falling to the ground. His wings are starting to work. He pulls up his undercarriage. And his undercarriage locks into place. And then he starts to flap his wings. And he realizes he's no longer going down, but he's going up. And he takes his rightful place as the king of the air. Amen. And you know, friends, sometimes God has to kick us out of the nest. Sometimes God has to, you know, bring us through the wilderness experiences in order to teach us, in order to strengthen and to sustain us and make us, you know, part of his wonderful warrior kingdom. Amen. So he allows difficulties to come our way. Sometimes we don't understand the difficulties and the pain that we're going through. But God understands. The Bible says this, the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. All things work for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. God is at work. And you may feel as though you're going through a wilderness. Well, let me tell you right now, at the end of the day, God's bringing life. God's bringing change. God's bringing joy. He's bringing peace. He's bringing provision into your situation. But he's going to allow you to go through that wilderness experience until you come to that place and you acknowledge, God, you are in control. You are the one that gives life and purpose and a sense of destiny. Amen. And so we need to understand that. And then the Bible says, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And then it goes on to say, do you not perceive it? That word perceive, it means to understand. It means to discern. It means to distinguish. It means to, understand. It means to distinguish, to discern, to recognize. And you see, friends, if we don't recognize that God is in control, then we're going to go through our pain. We're going to go through the troubles that we're going through. It's only in the discerning, It's in the understanding. It's in the learning. It's in the perceiving that we understand that God is doing something new. You see, if you don't know that, if you don't understand it, you could miss something that God wants to work into your life. And that's why it's so important that we perceive that God is in control. That word perceive, learn, understand, distinguish, that God is doing something new in your life. And that's what we need to do. And I'm telling you, it'll save us a lot of pain and a lot of anger and a lot of frustration. We need to understand that God is in control, that He's doing a new thing in our lives. When the Bible speaks of the wilderness, it's you know, often in the context that God is going to do something new in our lives. Amen. Can everybody give me a good Pentecostal amen? Amen. And you know, another thought that comes to my mind, and another observation in this particular passage of Scripture is simply this. Oh, by the way, it's in the discerning, it's in the understanding, it's in the learning that totally sets you free. I mean, we're talking about the wilderness. Can you remember that the children of Israel, they went through a wilderness experience for how many years? 40 years. They come to the end of the journey, and what happens? Moses gathers 12 leaders from the tribes of Israel, and he sends them into the promised land. Amen? And what happens? 10, they walk into this promised land, and they see this beautiful, beautiful mountains, rolling, undulating hills, crystal clean, pure water. All the fruit is so beautiful and lush. It's an absolute beautiful place, a land of milk and honey. Just absolutely outstanding. Oh, there's trout fishing in all the streams. It's so beautiful. The temperature's lush. There's nothing wrong with it. And so anyway, they get back to the camp to Moses, and they have this huge big conference, and conferences there, and then Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, "Oh, this land is beautiful. We got to go in and we got to take over this land. It's great land. Look at the fruit that we've just brought back." But then the 10 spies stood up and said, "Hey, hang on, it's not as great as you may think it is. Wow, we saw the inhabitants of the land. They stand like giants. We saw their weapons of mass destruction. We saw their fortified city walls. They're impenetrable. For us to go in there and attack and try and take that land, it would be a matter of suicide. We cannot do it." And so they spread a bad report amongst the whole of Israel. And all of Israel started to complain and whinge. "Oh, what are we going to do now?" But Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, "Hey, come on, guys. We can do this." They were perceiving rightly. They had the right understanding. They had the right discerning. They could distinguish that God was in this. Hasn't God told us that He would deliver these people into our hands? They had the right kind of thinking. You see, 2 saw the opportunity. 10 saw the problems. 10 saw the giants and felt like grasshoppers, you know. But 2 saw the giants, and they saw the giants as grasshoppers, and they saw themselves as conquerors. 10 said it can't be done. 2 said it can be done. 2 had faith to believe. 10 didn't have faith to believe. You see, friends, it all happens in the mind. It all happens in what God says. You know, friends, we need to come to the understanding that God is not a man that He should lie. Neither is He the son of a man that He should repent. What God has said, will He not do? What God has spoken, will He not bring it to fulfillment? That's what faith is. You know, I love what Smith Wigglesworth says. Smith Wigglesworth says, "I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I hear. I am moved by what I believe." And that's what perceiving is like. That's what understanding is. And if you don't understand it, there's a possibility that you could miss it. Now, I can honestly tell you that right now, my wife and I, we're going through a bit of a wilderness experience. Yeah, we're in right relationship and what have you. But we're in a place where, you know, our faith has been shaken, and we now know what it's like to really worry about your health and the outcome of poor health and what have you. But, you know, it's so challenging because I'm really having to stand on the Word of God. And if you're not standing on the Word of God, you toss and you turn in bed all night. And you're lucky if you get 3 hours of sleep a night. And so your mind is in a turmoil. You see, I can preach this stuff, but we've got to have an understanding. We need to have a perception. We need to understand that God is doing something. We need to speak it. We need to believe it. It's too easy to preach it. It's too easy to read about it. But I'm telling you, friends, the rubber meets the road when you start to believe it, when you start to perceive it. Amen? And understand that God is in control. Amen? You see, another observation I pick up from this passage of Scripture is that God's ability to bring transformation is far greater than our ability to see. God's ability to bring change and transformation is far greater than our ability to see. You know, oftentimes when we're going through a wilderness experience, we don't understand. You know, we can't understand what we're going through. We don't know why. We can't see the wood for the trees. You know, we can't see the light towards the end of the tunnel. And often we ask the big why question, why me? But we need to come to that place and have that fervent kind of faith that says, God, help me to understand. Help me to perceive that you're doing something in our lives. Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. We've got to perceive. We've got to understand what God is doing. Let me just find the scripture there. Even now it springs forth. Even now it's working. God is working his plans. In summary, God is saying, I'm going to do a new thing. It's already happening. Don't you even recognize? Even now, the Bible says, even now I am doing something. Not, you know, he's already done something. He's going to do something. The Bible says, even now. So right here and now, whilst you may be in the wilderness, even now, God is at work in your situation. You need to be confident in that fact that you are a child of God. He's got your best interest at heart. And he won't have you floundering around. Faith will give you a lack of faith will give you a sleepless night. But having that faith and that perception that God is at work will build you up. Amen? So somehow we've got to train our minds. Somehow we've got to start speaking the language of faith. Amen? And not the language of doubt. And not the language of fear. You know, I am going into and Pastor Aaron has invited the church to pray for Judy and I soon. And my family, probably just my family knows, but I'm going in for a procedure soon. And it could be a life or death procedure, to tell you the truth. I mean, it's a test, but the outcome could be one or two ways. It's like I could be granted a death penalty, might be operable or whatever the case may be, who knows? So for the first time in my life, I'm really confronted with a huge issue. And it's at this time in my life that we as a family need to bond together and we need to believe without a shadow of a doubt that God is in control. And, you know, whatever happens, he is still in control. Whatever happens, the Bible says all things work for good for those that love God. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. What we need to do is to reach down into our hearts and have that kind of faith that believes that God is in control so that the mind is dominated. Because the mind will tell you otherwise. The mind will remind you of your symptoms. Your mind will remind you of what could be. And, you know, the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of darkness. And Satan wants to bring doubt into our lives. Is this making sense to you guys or not really? Amen. So you look at Joshua and Caleb. You know, Joshua and Caleb, they were in the wilderness. I'm all over the place here this morning. I'm so sorry. But Joshua and Caleb, you know, they were in the wilderness just as these 10 spies. They had come out of the wilderness. They had viewed the promised land. But somehow they believed that God would grant them possession of this land. Amen. That God will grant them permission. Whereas the 10 spies couldn't believe it. And they never entered into the promises of God. They failed in their wilderness experience because they didn't perceive rightly. They missed it. And if we don't perceive rightly, we could miss the favor and the blessing of God upon our lives. And then the scripture goes on to say, another observation in this whole passage of scripture is that remembrance. He goes on to say, where is it? Just let me find it. Oh, yeah. Forgetting leads to renewal. The Bible says, remember not the former things. It is possible the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity. Here they were. These Israelites, they were in Babylonian captivity. And, you know, they didn't think that God could deliver them at all. They were in a terrible state of affair. They couldn't believe that God could deliver them. I mean, they had forsaken God. They had turned their backs upon God. They had just, you know, they'd reached the point where there was no hope whatsoever. And then the word of the Lord says, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. You know, friends, we've got to come to the place in our lives that there are things in our lives that we need to forget. You know, you can't go forward looking back. You can't go forward in reverse gear. You know, you've got to reverse your hurts. You can't nurse your hurts. You've got to reverse your hurts. And the big problem with the children of Israel, that they were looking back. You know, the Bible talks about that you know, what's that song where it says, by the rivers of Babylon? By the rivers of Babylon, where we first met. No? Where we first. Where we sat down. There we wept. As we remembered Zion. All they could do, they were sitting there in captivity. God has forsaken us. God will never have us back again. We're the worst ever. And they felt so condemned. They felt so guilty, filled with shame. All they could do was sit by the rivers of Babylon. Just like me sitting on the banks of the Hillary's with all my woes. Oh, and all they could do was remember what God had done in the past. But God is not just the God of the past. He is the God of the now. Amen. And so the word of the Lord comes to them. And listen to what God says to them in verse 25. Verse 25, listen to what it says. Here it says here. I haven't even got the scripture down. Can you just look for it for me, please, somebody? Verse 25 of Isaiah 33. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Okay, I've got it. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. And so this is God speaking to the children of Israel. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. Isn't that wonderful? that God promises the children of Israel that their sins will be blotted out. Their sins will be removed as far as the east is from the west. That God has forgiven them. And so they don't have to sit on the banks of the, what river was it? Well, I can't even pronounce it. Euphrates. They don't have to sit on the banks of the river and just remember. But they need to understand that God has forgiven them. You know, friends, we need to understand that there is a difference between guilt and condemnation. I mean, condemnation and conviction. Condemnation will never give you an answer. And you know what the devil does? He comes to condemn. He'll sit on your shoulder and he'll remind you of your failures. He will remind you of your neglect. He will remind you that you will never amount to anything. He will remind you of your past. He will remind you of your sin. He sits on your shoulder and all he does is condemn. But the Spirit of God convicts of sin, of righteousness, sin, and judgment. And we can't live under condemnation. We've got to live under the power of God's Spirit. God is He who brings conviction of sin. He brings change and transformation into our lives. And so we can't allow ourselves to feel condemned for what's happened in the past. God's doing a new thing. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 1:9 says, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things that are behind us and reaching out for the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive towards the prize of the upward call in God, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You can't go forward looking back. The Bible says, remember not these things. I am a new creation in Christ. My sin has been removed from the east, from as far as the west. What does that scripture say? It's been removed as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Cara. I'd love you to be in every church I preach in because you're so knowledgeable. You know your scriptures. Judy's now just grown weary with me now. She says, I'll keep. Anyway, so listen to me, folk. We've got to understand there's no condemnation. God has given to us breakthrough in His name. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, can't go forward looking back. I can remember, you know, when I was a young apprentice mechanic and I was going to work, and as I was going over to the over the bridge, I saw this beautiful young lady walking. And by the way, I wasn't married at that time. I was 18 years of age, and I had my long blonde hair, and I had my long sideburns and my tie-dye shirt and my long flared jeans. And as I was going over the bridge, I looked down and I saw this, just walking on the pavement next to me, this beautiful looking girl. And oh my gosh, as I was driving past, I was looking at her. Then I went into the rearview mirror as I drove past. And all of a sudden, boom, I hit the car in the front. You see, friends, you can't go forward looking in the rearview mirror. You've got to forget those things. God's doing a new thing. Today is a new day. We can't live in 2003. We can't live in 2002. We've got to live for the now. We've got to live for what God is doing in the now in our lives today. Amen. And what God wants to do in our lives for the future. Amen. You know, we can't live under guilt and condemnation. And with this, I'll finish up with this little story. I think I may have shared this story with you once before. There was this little guy, his name was John, and he had a little sister by the name of Sally. And Sally and John were visiting their grandparents and on the farm. And it was such a wonderful time for Sally and John as they were going to stay with their granny and their grandpa. And anyway, when they got there, grandpa gave Johnny this beautiful little catapult. Do you call them catapult? What do you call them here? We call them slingshots or catapults. We used to call them in South Africa, in Rhodesia, catapult. What do you call them? Slingshots or something? Okay, what do you call it in Singapore? Okay, you see, he speaks the right language. Singaporean. Singaporean? Okay. Trained by the Israelites.
Not during my time.
Not during your time. But Pastor Stewie. No. But doesn't Israel train the army there now? No wonder you guys have got an outstanding army. Mighty militant people. Okay, so now where was I before I was rudely interrupted by Pastor Aaron? Oh, the catapult. Oh, yeah. So Grandpa gave... I'm really all over the place this morning. If I was preaching like this at my son's church, he'd say, Dad, you're off. He'd say, Dad, you're finished now. I might give you one more chance before the end of the year. I said, son, I'm hoping I'm around now that time. So anyway, so little Johnny now, he's got his new catapult, and he goes out and he does a bit of target practice, and then after target practice, he's on his way back to the kitchen, and when he goes into the back door to the kitchen, he sees Granny's beautiful prized duck, and so he takes his catapult, and by the way, during his target practice, he couldn't hit one tin. He was just pitiful. He wasn't hitting anything. So when he saw this duck, he thought, well, I'll miss it anyway. So he takes his catapult, puts a stone in it, pulls it back, lets it go, boom, hits the duck right in the head. He kills Grandma's prized duck. Oh, he felt terrible. He thought, oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? So he grabs hold of the duck, and he goes under a tree. And he puts the duck under the tree and he puts branches on top of it, hoping no one will ever find it. Maybe the smell will call him in, but, you know, he buries him. Then he gets up. And as he gets up, Sally was standing right behind him. You wouldn't believe it. His little sister was there. She saw the whole thing. And he begged her. He said, Sally, please don't tell Grandma. I'll do anything for you. Don't worry. John, you're my brother. I love you. I'll look after you. Don't worry. I've got your back, bro. Don't worry. Keep cool, buddy. I've got you. I've got this one. So anyway, that night, the kitchen table, Granny said to little Sally, Sally, will you please help with the dishes? You wash the dishes, please, and dry the dishes tonight. And Sally said, oh, Granny, I just had a little, you know, Johnny said that he would do it tonight. He's willing to do it, Granny. Didn't you, Johnny? Oh, yeah. So Johnny had to clean up, you know, all the dishes and wash the dishes and what have you. And so anyway, next day, Grandpa was going to take Johnny and Sally fishing. But Granny called out and said, hey, listen, Johnny, you and Grandpa go. Sally, you're going to help me today. We're just going to do some stuff around the house like every good woman should do. Amen. These Singaporean Malaysian people are very strong. An Indian woman like that too, strong. Rhodesians are terrible. I've got to do everything at home. Do you know that I mop? I do the mopping. I do the vacuuming.
So blessed.
I make the bed at least once a month. Now, where was I before I was interrupted by Judy? So anyway... So Sally says, oh, Mom, but Granny, no, don't worry. Johnny says that he wants to stay behind, and he will help around with the chores. Didn't you, Johnny? Yeah. So Sally goes fishing with Grandpa. And Johnny, he felt so bad. He was just under the control of his sister all the time. He was working his hands off. It was a shocking state. And he couldn't live with the guilt any longer. He couldn't live with the condemnation any longer. And he was so brokenhearted. He felt so bad. He killed Granny's best duck. And so he walked up to Granny and said, oh, Nana, Gaga, you wouldn't believe it. Remember you lost your duck? Your prized duck? Excuse me, Judy's just giving me some. She says I'm spitting and I've got saliva flowing down my face. And so she says... She says, really, says Johnny, McGuggan Gugga, I killed your duck. Oh, Gugga says, don't worry, my boy. I saw everything. I saw everything. I saw the whole thing. I was standing in the kitchen, and I saw you killed my duck. And I saw you talking to Sally, and I was just wondering how long it was going to take you to live under the control of your little sister. And how often do we live under the control of the past and the sin and the shame of something that may have happened in the past? Amen. There's therefore no condemnation. Amen. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Even now it's happening. Right now. Oh God, I'm believing for that. Right now it's happening. Do you not perceive it? Do you not understand it? Do you not distinguish it? Do you not discern it? Amen? So even now, God is working in your situation. It's a new day. It's a new season. It's a new time. And whatever valley, whatever wilderness you're going through, whether it be in school, are you doing your exams? University. Are you in university? Are you still at school? Oh, my God. You just got to believe that this is going to be a great year. Amen? Amen. Well, Pastor, I've done my dash today. And so I want to encourage you, church. This is a great church. You know, I've been coming to this church for well over 20 years now. I think over 30 years. I think you had just moved from... where? Innaloo. I never went to Innaloo. I only came to this one. Where was it? Here. But it's just changed. I've been here all this time. And you know, this is a great church. And God is wanting to do something new. Amen. New day. New day for this beautiful, beautiful senior pastor, Pauline, Pastor Stuart, who've labored so well. And so they've built a great church. Honestly, I was just thinking about it the other day. You've built a great, strong church with strong people. And then with Pastor Aaron coming along, this great young man, so well-versed in the Word of God, God's doing a new thing. Amen? It's a new season. It's a new day. Come on, let's believe God for great things this year. In Jesus' name, and all God's mighty people said, amen. Amen. Okay, so stop flapping like a little eagle, all right? Stretch those wings. Come to the realization that you're born to fly like an eagle. Amen. Start flying above the storms. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Aaron. May the Lord bless you superabundantly. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Patrick. Would we just encourage Pastor Patrick again? Thank you for sharing this wonderful word with us. Now, I'd like us right now just to take a little while, you know, when we hear a good message, when we hear a word that we feel that it's really from the Lord that speaks to us, let us take a while just to process it for ourselves. What is it that God is saying to you this morning in this message? Pastor Patrick had mentioned a lot of things, and he has mentioned a few good points, many great points, actually. What is one point that spoke to you this morning? What is it that God is saying to you and He's prodding your heart? What might God be calling you to do? There were three points that stood out for me personally this morning. God's ability to bring change and transformation is far above our ability to see it. There are things in our lives that we need to forget and we need to leave behind in order that we may move forward. We got to leave the dead ducks behind, so to speak. Don't live under the control of the past. We can't live under guilt and condemnation. And when we are in the wilderness and we can't see or seem to see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, when our faith seems to be shaken, when the rubber meets the road and we can actually smell the rubber, so to speak, we need to build our faith and build our lives upon the firm foundation of God's word and His promises. Because we all need something firm to build our lives on. And there's only one thing that is firm. God's word is firm. Because God's word comes from a God who is faithful, who is good, who is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this God, whom we call our Heavenly Father, our good Heavenly Father, a Father who, like what Pastor Patrick has said and shared and illustrated earlier on, it's like the father eagle who swoops down and picks up his child, brings him back to the nest, just so that he has another chance, another opportunity to learn until the wings are strengthened and the eagle flies and soars. So what is God saying to you this morning? What is it that you need to do? Would you now respond to the Lord in your way and say, Lord, yes, I acknowledge this is what you're saying to me, and help me to do this by your Spirit. Would you acknowledge that to the Lord right now? Would you make that your prayer and your commitment to the Lord this morning? I'm going to invite the worship team up. As the worship team comes up, shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning that you brought, O Lord, to us through Pastor Patrick. Lord, we know that you have spoken, and that, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have spoken through him. Lord, that out of the overflow of what he's going through and his walk with you, his personal experience with you, that he brings forth your word, O Father. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that even that you will give us hearts that will be able to receive your word and help us to respond to your word for us individually, personally, and as families and as a church even. And Father, we ask, O Lord, that you will enable us to live out, O Lord, according to your word for us. That, Lord, that we are able to fix our eyes upon you. That, Lord, in the midst of our troubles and difficulties, Lord, that we are able to just put our faith, O Lord, even in you. Help us, O Lord, even to put our faith even in you. That, Lord, that you will lift us up like how the father eagle will lift up the eaglet in his child. Lift us up, Lord, and uphold us, O Father. Support our faith even in you. Help us to fix our eyes upon you and not on the things that are around us. To trust in your goodness and your faithfulness. Give us a revelation of who you are, your goodness, your faithfulness, your love towards us. And we know that in your love, in perfect love, there is no fear. Lord, we need not be afraid. Let us be rooted and grounded in your love truly, Father. And Lord, we thank you for your word that says that those who fix their minds on you, you will keep, O Lord, in perfect peace. So Lord Jesus, we fix our eyes, we fix our hearts upon you. for those of us who are believing, Lord, and trusting you for breakthroughs in our lives, Lord, even this year, Lord, we continue to trust in your goodness and trust in your promise, your promises towards us. And we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. For all the good things that you have done in our lives in the past, Lord, we believe that you are still doing your good thing, even right now, and new things in our lives moving forward as well. We thank you for that. We trust in you, Lord, even this morning. We bless you, and we commit ourselves, our church, our family, our household to you. We ask all these right now in Jesus' name. Amen.